Good morning to all of you. My name is Billy Arnold. If we've not met, I too am one of the pastors here and just honored to be able to share with you this morning. So as I kind of, in the beginning of the first service, before the first service, we have a service at 9, service now, and before the beginning of that service, as I was trying to gear up my brain for getting ready for this morning, I'm the teacher this morning, so I was trying to do my normal Billy Arnold, be my Billy Arnold self, which can be a little frightening, but it actually is a little frightening to some people, so which you'll understand when I tell you this story. So I'm greeting people at the door. Hello, hello, good to see you, da-da-da-da-da. There's a bunch of kids that came in, and I told these kids, I looked down at these kids and said, oh my gosh, I'm just being what I always do, and it's so nice. Oh my gosh, you guys look great, blah, 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 what I was doing, and this little girl looks up at me and goes, man, you're loud. So I had to tone it back, bring it back in, reel it in a bit. Good morning, my name is Billy, and yes, I'm loud. I'm going to do my best to not be loud, but instead try that you can some point along the way hear what is said instead of just hearing me, okay? This morning, as I walk you through this series of messages, and this morning my part is we're calling this particular series of messages laying the groundwork, laying the foundation, laying the pathway, laying the groundwork for ultimately about prayer. If you're new here, we often preach in kind of sermon series of sorts, and my job is to kind of be a part of that, but I'm going to talk about prayer. But kind of backing it up to that story that I just told you, I've been here a long time, and one of the prayers that I've always had in the life of our church from way, way back when has always been that this church would change the world. Sounds like a sort of an arrogant, grandiose statement that you would always want to have some big winner statement before you start a sermon. So everybody go, oh, we're about to change the world. So let me pay attention. But and in all seriousness, I really mean that. I've always prayed that somehow we'd change the world. Now, what I didn't have a concept of is what all that might entail, and I'm not still sure I really grasp all of what that entails. But it's kind of always been a part of my prayer. God, use us as a church to change the world. And I tell that story at the beginning because to help you understand how well flawed I am. That's a funny story about me and, you know, my semi-flaws. I've been accused of being loud a lot in my life. And I try hard to temper that when I can, when it's appropriate. But I recognize, too, that in the middle of my praying for a church that says, God, just help us to change the world, I recognize, quite honestly, we're all kind of that way. With all funny stuff aside, we all have our quirky behaviors. We all have our little weirdness about us. We all have our strange kind of moments in time. We all have our backgrounds, wherever we came from, this side or that side or whatever, here, there, and everywhere else. But I have continued to pray that prayer, God, help us to change the world. God, help us to change the world using this particular group of people. So the GIC, the Global Impact Celebration, they were sort of leading up to in this sermon series, happens October 4 through 8, a Wednesday night kickoff through a Sunday morning commitment Sunday, and all the different dynamics that goes on that week is really all about that. God used this group of very ordinary, normal, I like normal somehow. If we were all kind of like a bunch of superstars, then we would somehow miss the understanding that God uses the normal. Now again, we all need to temper ourselves, right? We always want to shave off those edges of our life that don't really work very well. That's for sure. But here's what I've also recognized, that out of that normal, how can God take normal people, just really normal, ordinary people, and really make a huge difference? You know what happens? It's not by what you and I do. It's about what God does, which is really leads us up to this message, to this whole series, laying the ground foundation, laying the groundwork, relying ultimately upon God who does everything. And we have a role. We're talking about kind of what we call often missionaries, and just to make sure you understand that the term that we often use now is really the term workers. There's real good reasons why. There's a biblical word there that says workers in the field. And so when you hear that word worker, I'm really talking about what many of us call missionaries. workers in God's work. 2 weeks ago, Mike started this whole message series with a message that basically said that the battle that we fight is not a battle of strategy or a battle of money. Do we call for money? Absolutely. We're going to challenge you in 2 weeks from now about our offerings and gifts and all that kind of stuff. That's unapologetically challenging myself and challenging all of us. But it's not always really about money. Is it always about plan and strategy? I challenge mission team leaders all the time and myself all the time with strategy and thinking and planning. And sometimes I'm really good at it and sometimes I'm actually horrible at it. But so that's a part of it for sure. But the real battle is what Mike taught 2 weeks ago, and that is the battle is a spiritual one. And so if we're going to do a spiritual battle to make a difference in this world, then the truth is we have to go to our knees. We have to literally be before the Almighty God and say, God, use me to do my part so that you will make the difference. You get it? There's a church in the New Testament world called the Church at Corinth. Corinth was a city and that is kind of in the modern day Greece, right? And in that particular town, there was a new church that had been formed. And that church, as it turned out, became a bit of a complicated church full of normal people who had all kinds of issues. You want to know what kind of issues? Then read the book of 1 Corinthians. It's a letter to a specific church about the complicated nature of that church. But interestingly enough, the Apostle Paul, the great missionary, the great worker in the world at that time, was writing this letter to them, and he was saying to all of you complicated and even a bit strange and frankly on often occasion sinful people, God is still calling you as a church body and individually to make a difference in the world, to be world changers in that way. And so Corinth really becomes an example for all of us, right? And in that first chapter, I'm going to read a portion of it. It's on the screen here in a second. But in that example, Paul is beginning to address the complicated nature. And the church was saying, well, we like this. We want to go here. We want to follow this guy. We want to do this. And here's what he says. He says in verse 7 of chapter 3, he says, so neither is the person who plants or waters anything. In fact, let me back up and tell you. So his example was, there's a lot of people out there doing work. This person specializes in this. This guy specializes in this. Person does this. All these different parts and pieces. But he almost uses an example of a gardener. He says, we're all workers, right? They're all workers. So neither is the one who plants or the one who waters anything special. I'm adding a little paraphrase there. That person's not anything like, wow, the most amazing gardener of the world. But it is only God who gives the growth. Catch that phrase. Say that with me out loud. It's only God who gives the growth. We all do our part, workers in the field. God is the one that makes it happen. He who plants and he who waters are one, and each receives wages according to his labor. In other words, good job. You need a pat on the back, enthusiasm, encouragement, great. But for we are all fellow workers. You're God's field, you're God's building. We are fellow workers in that task. What's the point? The point is we all have a place, normal human beings who come to the Almighty God and say, I will do my portion of this. And you may be sitting there saying, well, my part is really pretty small. My part is kind of insignificant. My part is not really that worthwhile. It's just, I only can do this and that and the other. And we have this sort of an Americanized way of sort of trying to specialize everything. Oh, well, you know, I really don't really matter. That is a complete lie from Satan himself. We are workers and we are co-laborers. Sometimes the term is used. We are fellow workers. We are literally arm in arm working out in the garden. God does the growth, not you, not me. Not this great church thing that we do and how organized we well are. It is God who gives the growth, but we stand together working in the field in order to accomplish His task. Our church sits in the good old town of what? Federal Way, Washington. When I go to people around the world and they say, where are you from? You know what I always tell them? I tell them Buckley, you know? No, I don't tell them Buckley. I say Milton, right? No, Edgewood. You know, no, federal way. If I'm in some part of the world and I say federal way, they go, whose way? You know, it's federal's way. You know, it's a strange now for strange name for a strange, you know, for a town that's, I like federal way just fine. I love federal way. Don't insult us, okay? But in the context of that, of course, I always say Seattle because people in the world say, oh, I know where Seattle is. If I say Washington around the world, you know what they do? Have you seen the president lately? You know, I mean, no, the other side, the other kind of part of the world, you know, the part of the country is not Washington State. It's Washington State and the city of Seattle. Got it? Okay. People understand that. If we say this area, we go, oh, if they, you know about Seattle? I'm living Federal Way. What is special about Federal Way? Not insulting our town at all. I love our town. A lot of people live here. You know what's special about it? Not a whole lot. What is special about it, though, in the sense of the world changer concept, is when a group of people who have reside in Federal Way, Northeast Tacoma, Milton, Edgewood, Des Moines, not Iowa, Redondo, when that group of normal people say, I'm ready to commit myself to the Lordship of Christ and what He wants to do in the world. Because God does the work. We're fellow workers in His field. So I'm going to give you 2 points this morning. Here's the way our morning's going to work out. I'm going to give you a point, and then we're going to take a time of prayer. This is a message about why is prayer so valuable? Why do we really pray? I'm going to give you point one in all of this. And then we're going to have a moment of time of prayer that we're going to actually pray for some of the work that we do in the cross-cultural work of our world. One of our men, Paul Tulare, is going to come in a minute, I think, and he's going to lead us in that prayer. And I'm going to walk you through point two, and then you're going to spend some time praying for yourself as a worker in the field in a quiet sort of a way. And then Mike, at the very end of all that, is going to come up and challenge each one of us and pray over us again. That's the value of this morning. So here's my first point. Turn, if you want to look at an outline, there's an outline inside your program. And point one that I want to make is this. Prayer is how we strengthen the ranks. Or how we strengthen the workers, if you want to use that phrase. Whatever word it takes for you to understand, prayer is how we stand with the workers. There's two parts of the Bible I want us to really look at. One of them now, one of them in a minute. Right now, Romans chapter 15. If you have a Bible, find it. There's plenty of them, physical Bibles around the room. Or if you have a tablet or a phone, look it up. Romans chapter 15, New Testament book that also the Apostle Paul wrote to a church in the city of Rome. That city that you two just visited last week on your honeymoon. Congratulations. But in that context, this church, this early church that was being formed there, Paul literally wrote a letter to them. It's a heavy letter. It's highly theological. Chapter 15 is very near the end of this letter, but remembering that it is a letter. The word epistle, by the way, is a nice fancy old word that really means what? Letter. He wrote a letter to them. And in that, the context of that, he's going around and he's sharing some things about what he values. And he personalizes this near the end of this letter, especially in chapter 15. I want you to know where this chapter is because I challenge you to consider going back and reading this for yourself this week. But Paul, this most famous missionary, had one major ambition in life, and that was to change the world. His ambition was to do what I pray for us to be doing. Let's change the world. Not why, because Paul was so special? No. But how did he intend to do that? In Romans 15, 20, verse 20, it says this. My ambition, that is Paul saying, my ambition, Paul says, has always been to preach the good news where the name of Christ has never been heard, rather than a church that has already been started by someone else. That's actually become one of my life verses. So he set it out right there. This is what I value. This is what I'm called to do. This is what I shape in all of the parts of my life around, am I meeting this goal? My life's ambition. It's an awesome ambition, by the way. It's a world changer ambition, by the way. His ambition was to deliver an eternal message into a dark world. Much like the song that we just sang. Great are you, Lord. God changes the world. You know, you bring life, you bring hope, you bring light into the darkness. On and on and on it goes in that song. Paul said, that's what I'm here to do. Now in Romans 15, if you just want to, we're going to skim over it. I'm not going to read it all. But starting at about verse 14 of that passage, he starts a place where he talks about kind of personalizing his, it's almost like his diary of where he's going. You know, what he's about to do. It's a very, very personal thing. It's not a theologically heavy passage per se. In fact, in the heading on my Bible, some of them have these little chapter section headings, and it says, Paul's reason for writing Romans. Paul's reason for writing this letter to them. That's what it says at the top of mine. And it starts in verse 14, and he's given this personalized thing. And in verse 16, he says, guess what, guys? I'm a call special messenger to the Gentiles, the non-Jewish people of the world. In verse 18, he says, you know what? I really don't have anything to brag about. There's nothing that I'm doing that's like, wow, gee golly whiz, Paul, you're amazing. I have nothing to brag about on my own. I'm just a tool used by God as a worker in his field. Get it? And in verse 20, that's the verse I just read, he said, my real ambition in life is to proclaim the good news, to share the good news message to the world out there who's never heard this before, not to go to some place that maybe has already got the message. I know some people who very specifically feel that way. And then in verse 22, he starts to lay out his travel plans. And his travel plans, and you can read it for yourself, but he basically says, I finished serving in some of the regions. It's kind of starting at about verse 22. And then he says, I'm now ready to visit you. But first I'm going to go to Spain. But I will stop off in Rome. But before I even do that, I have this offering, this benevolence offering. We have one of those in our church. I have this benevolence offering that came from the churches in Macedonia and Achaia. That's in the area of Corinth, interestingly enough, in Greece, current Greece. They gave me an offering for the poor people in Jerusalem. And I got to stop by and give that first. And then I'm going to come see you, and then I'm going to go to Spain. Now, sometimes we read through passages like that and we think, there's no significance. What? I mean, that's interesting, but what's the importance here? Whoa, hang on. By the end of his travel log, near the end of that chapter, he is clear about pleading for them for this message. Please pray for me. I'm in desperate need of it. I cannot do this journey, this work, without you standing with me. In verse 30, he says it this way, I urge you, brothers and sisters, by our Lord Jesus Christ and by the Spirit, to join in my struggle in praying to God for me. In the ESV, that's the NIV version, a different English version, says it this way, strive with me. Strive with me in your prayers on my behalf. Why does he say that? This was at the end of a travelogue. Is he saying, oh, I'm going here. Hey, look at me, I'm going. No, he's just saying, this is the journey. This is my life's ambition. But guys, this is not possible by what I do. I am pleading with you. Even though you're not on my journey, you have your own journey. You have your own missionary journey, so to speak. But I'm asking you, would you stand with me? Would you pray for me in this incredible journey, in my struggle? Strive with me. Unbelievably important. What's the point? Prayer strengthens the ranks of workers who serve. Just about every week, not without exception, every week, I get emails and I get phone calls and I get letters. Not that I'm certainly nothing special, I can promise you, but I happen to be in my position in the way that a lot of people who are workers and things around the world send stuff to me and says, would you pray for me, pray for me? It's sometimes a little hard to keep up with, but I'm amazed at how I get. And so even just this week, I did just a quick cursory glance at it because it happens to me all the time. I got two this morning, maybe three, And in the they're kind of worker newsletters from different parts of the world. Some of them are local, some of them are international. This week I got a nice, wonderful email letter from Russia. Here's what God is doing. And I got a newsletter recently from just the other day from New York City. Here's what God is doing and our workers that we support and we're part of. I got an email newsletter last night from the Genesis Project that happens here in Federal Way up by on the Pack Highway and the ministry that we're a part of and we support financially and prayer-wise and all the list of things and a really cool story that was a part of that, one of the stories in that newsletter. I got a newsletter from Healing Hearts this week, which is a ministry that our church supports in so many ways, and we have workers in our church who are serving in great capacity in that realm. And on and on and on and on it goes. I got a phone call this week from New York City that said, I've got this struggle that I'm dealing with. What do you think? I got a phone call this week from Indonesia, two different ones from Indonesia this week, video phone call from Indonesia. Here's what God is doing. Would you be praying about this? Pray for this. Pray for this. Here's what God is doing. And these workers, workers sitting there on the left side of the screen. And I got a video phone call from Russia. Here's what God is doing. Here's the thing I'm asking you to pray about. Da, 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 da. I'm only giving you a couple here. And in all of these newsletters and all of these phone calls, you know what? Every one of them, without fail, always end up by saying, you know what they say? I know we're doing the work. We're the one doing this thing in this place, but I'm begging on you, pleading with you. Pray with me. Pray for me. Pray for us. It's exactly what the Apostle Paul said at the end of chapter 15. Join me in my struggle in praying for me. Strive with me together. Without fail, they do that. Why? It's not that these are uniquely, specially, unbelievably qualified people per se. It's because they are dedicated workers, ordinary, normal people just like you and me. Some of them are loud. Some of them are not loud. Some of them are tall. Some of them are short. Some of them are black, and some of them are white, and some of them are yellow, and some of them are whatever, and some of them speak one language as opposed to another. Some of them speak multiple languages. Some of them struggle with communication like they, but they are dedicated workers to the kingdom of God who are saying to the Almighty God, I just want to give you what I got, but I'm asking for the body of Christ who stands with me to pray for me. Prayer strengthens the ranks, the workers of people who are serving. Last week, Mike Tinas, our national team leader, got up and had a wonderful, beautiful prayer to say, our church, we're not everywhere, we cannot do everything, but we have special responsibilities in certain places of the world. Some of them are listed on that wall right over there. And he said, we're going to pray for these workers here and here and here. And God, use this church and use us to stand with these workers who are in the field. In just a moment, we're going to do the exact same thing to pray for our cross-cultural work. Mike Freeman last week outlined how we do that. Local, cross-cultural, national, international. And this morning we're going to stand up and we're going to pray for our cross-cultural work and our cross-cultural workers. And they're listed also partially on that wall right there as well. This is not just an educational tool. These walls are not. They're intended to be prayer walls to say, dear God, stand with these places. And there's really more we could put. And next week we're going to do an international one. And the week after that we're going to do our city. Why? Because we have to stand with our work in the world. Prayer changes things. We become a part of the world changer process when we stand with the workers in the world. We do have a lot of amazing workers in this world. Over the summer, we deployed a lot of people in a lot of places. I think I counted up almost 70 different people who served not only in the local camps and ministries here, but went nationally or internationally from our church family. And without fail, we prayed for them. We prayed with them and stood with them as much as we maybe learned better, for sure. But the challenge is there. We had people going to Indonesia and Russia and New York City and went down to Ording, all kinds of places that were there. But I showed you this photo here of Indonesia. Some of our workers, part-time, short-term workers, went there. But even beyond that, you saw a picture of some of the workers that we'd actually live there and work there. I had a long conversation with them as a couple, and I've had a lot of these. Patty and I, as we visited workers in the world, there's a few things that we've noticed, and one of the things that workers face so desperately is they sometimes get discouraged. They often get discouraged and want to give up. I mean, it's just a reality of it. They just sort of get discouraged and want to quit. I've sort of even analyzed that for a moment and decided there's several real reasons why. They're very human, very normal, the same things that you and I would face. There's incredible, sometimes when you're out there serving in a dark place, you bring light into a darkness. Yes, that's awesome, God, you do, but I know I'm sometimes put out in those dark places. There's a loneliness that comes there. There's a sense of insecurity that comes there because they go, who am I to do this thing? What part can I play? That worker that I put his picture of a while ago on the wall, he's been to our GIC before. That's exactly what they, who am I, God? He felt that way. There's sometimes a lack of a partnership. Does anybody really care what I do in the world? There's no home church family somewhere, especially those who are serving in some really dire places. We have one of our GIC workers coming this year from Portugal, and I promise you, when I met him a few years ago, that couple, that's exactly what they said. Nobody cares. There's nobody standing with me. And you say, well, Portugal's kind of a nice place, but let me tell you, it's a dark, dark place in this world spiritually. And darkness is darkness. I don't care how good the coffee is. And they have struggles with finances, just like you and I do. They have struggles with family issues like marriage and children. And they have parent issues. My parents are growing older. How do I deal with that? How do I deal with that? As a church family, I've often asked myself, what's our bandwidth here? How far can wide can we go? I don't know. I just don't know. I mean, this little church that's stuck in the corner of that 48 states and up in the top left-hand corner of that map, stuck in a little town called Federal Way, how broad can this family church go? I don't know. I've kind of quit giving up what the answer to that is. This is not like a global missions buffet here. Let's go everywhere. But God does have some responsibilities that are directly ours, and I can promise you our bandwidth is always a lot wider than what most of us think. But it's only as wide as the willingness of our people to say, I'll commit to that. But we're going to stand with our responsibilities as best we can. As best we can. So, this work out of our Christian community that we do is not possible first in this first point other than to stand first with the workers who are in the field. The workers who are out there and they plead to us, please, dear church family, stand with me. I'm going to invite Paul, if you would, this morning to come up right now. And he's going to lead us in a prayer for the cultural work that we have a responsibility for and our workers. And I want you to stand with Paul as Paul, you lead us in this way.
Let's pray. Dear Heavenly Father, as your people who love you here in this congregation, we humbly come before you to lift up our prayers in unison. We pray that you will hear our prayers, and in turn, may we listen to your voice. The world, the nations, and the tribes from all corners of the globe have come to be our neighbors. Our prayer is that we as church that are dedicated to the task of bringing the gospel message to these people who have come, may we respond by befriending them, these new neighbors that speak different languages, have different worldviews, and come from a variety of religious backgrounds. We pray that each of us will see our neighbors with a new set of open eyes, seeing them that way that you saw your neighbors when you walked this earth so long ago. And our greatest prayer is that we will not only see them in a new way and not only build a friendship with them, but that the door would open for us to share the good news of Jesus with them as well. For the students that have come from around the world, as many as 30 political nations, we pray for them They have come here to receive an education right here in our city. And we as church lift them up to you today. We pray for their families back home that they will be comforted. We pray for the education of these young people that pay so much and go so far to get this education. We pray for the open door to the relationships that are being built right now through the many workers from our church family who week after week invest in them so many ways. We pray for these young people will first come to notice you through the example and life fitness of our workers and our church. Then I pray for them to hear the good news through the verbal witness of our people and for many to respond in coming to faith in you. For the refugees of our city, we pray today. We see so many even now who are coming from war-torn nations, political upheaval hotspots in the world, and they come with trauma that most of us will never understand or live through ourselves. As they face the rejection and often fear their own government and home, may we bring healing world. They need help. They need a human friend. They need you most of all. We pray that we as church find open doors of compassion to reach out to these new neighbors. We pray for our ESL leaders who work so hard out of our church to not only teach a class, but be that friend they need. We pray for opportunities to witness of your good news boldly. May the nations that move here come to hear of you and see your love. God, we also pray for our partners in New York City, Slava and Olga, and the family of faith called Slavic Baptist Church in Manhattan. I pray that this church family will be doing the same thing in that megacity, sharing faith, bringing your message of life to the immigrants in that part of the world. We stand with this church family. May it grow, may it mature, may it be used by you. Almighty God, we know that the harvest is plentiful around us, and we feel it, that the laborers are few. We as a church call upon you to pierce our hearts and move us to action in the places and friendships that we need to have. This church family is yours. May you use us in any and every way that you see fit. And may you be glorified through it all. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen.
Amen. So I'll be seated. Thank you, Paul. Powerful prayer of standing with our global workers, including our cross-culture workers. And as we said earlier, if you want to find out what that looks like at the end, you can go over here and meet some of them. But here's my point to you now. The second point and the final point of the morning is this, of what prayer does. And this is where it gets personal. Prayer increases the ranks. Prayer increases the workforce. Prayer is how God, what God uses to touch the hearts of ordinary people like you and I to say, I am in, I am willing, I am ready to go into the field to work. In the Bible, I want you to find this passage also. You found Romans 15. I want you to find Luke chapter 10. It's a very famous passage in the New Testament, third book there. And these are not Paul's words. These are Jesus' words. And the context of this, it can be found also in Matthew 9. But the context of this in Luke 10 is this. Jesus is about to send workers out. He's now commissioned some to go and do these things. You can read it for yourself in that chapter. But right before he does, he uses an illustration that's at a time of the year that we're actually in right now. It's the harvest time. The growth of the summer, and now the harvest is ready. We're ready to pick the apples, ready to pick the grain, ready to take up the vegetables, ready to bring in the harvest, so to speak. And he looks out over the field of grain and over the field of harvest, and he says these words, "The harvest is great, but the workers are few. So pray to the Lord of the harvest, who is in charge of that harvest, it's His work, and ask Him, dear God, please send more workers into this field. You cannot get more blunt than that. The picture is there. The reality is there. And in that, and the consequences of the workers in the field have eternity attached to them. This isn't just the cursory, oh gee, I need a little help doing this tiny project. This is a project that leads ultimately to the souls and hearts of men and women, young and old, any color, any race, any tribe, any language, any place. Dear God, send more workers. So what kind of help do we need in the world? Well, the truth is, no matter what your profession is, that's what God needs you to do. Many of us think, well, the profession you're talking about is I need a preacher. Well, there actually is room for preachers. I mean, those who really can teach the Word of God. That's undeniable. But this is far, far bigger than preachers. We need workers, dedicated people who do whatever your task is. I may be a plumber. I may be a school teacher. I may be a mechanic. I may work at Boeing. I may work at Microsoft. I may be an IT person. I may work for an airline. I may be sweep floors. I may be help in some way, in this way or that. I may have children. I may not have children. I may have grandchildren. I may not have grandchildren. But whoever you are, no matter what your life situation is, no matter where you are, God says this is for you. He wants workers in His field. Are there specialized kinds of work occasionally? Sure there are. Sure there are. Of course we understand. Some have a gift and a skill and a talent that can do some things that others of us cannot do. But in the end, you know what that specialty matter? Why that specialty matters? Is when that person, you, me, comes and says, God, it's yours. This thing's yours. You gave me my life. You gave me my talent. You gave me my gift. I just want to give it over to you. So who does God call? He calls all of us who have named Him to be Jesus as Lord. Mike does not have a specialty corner of the market on this. I can promise you, Billy does not have a specialty corner on the market on this. This is us. We all get thrown into this boat. God, what I have is yours. The big question for the day is, are you one of those? Is it you? Oh man, if you only knew who I was and what my background was. Well, God, I may not know it, but I can promise you God does. He knows it better than you know it. Oh, if you only knew how little money boy I have and or how what kind of a situation I'm in and all my tenuous nature of my situation. God knows that better than you do. The calling is for the workers in the field. Could you be one of those? We often send out short-term workers out of our church and we applaud that. That's awesome. We send people down the street to the school, or we send people up to, you know, Healing Hearts or Genesis Project, or we send people over to a homeless camp, or we send people to here. We send people to Russia. We send people to Indonesia. We send people to Portugal. We send people to Mexico. We get that. There's clocks on the wall. Mike talked about them last week. These are very unique and special places in the world. We send people here. Yes, we do. But it's actually even bigger than that. It's the willingness on our part of every one of us to say, God, where do you want me to go? The truth is, I love to see people go places. You know, I pray for you all the time. I really do. I am no prayer magician here by any stretch. In fact, I could promise you 20, 30 years ago, here's what my prayer life was. At the bitter last second before I think I needed help, it was like what my brother Dave and I often tease about. It's like throwing up that prayer arrow to the sky. Dear God, help me now! You know, it's that last second, you know, Hail Mary prayer, you know, thing that, you know, right, especially right before I got to preach a sermon. Dear God, now would be a really good time for you to come. I have gotten a little bit better than that, a little bit. And in my own prayer life, I pray for things in the world, workers in the world. I do this a lot, and I pray for you also. In fact, I've made a commitment to myself that in this new year of this GIC, I'm going to start praying for you by name. All of you are going to get prayed over by me. Again, nothing but Billy Arnold's magical prayer here, but you better get ready because Billy's going to be praying for you, Tony, and saying, dear God, take Tony to be where he needs to be. In fact, I kind of want all of you to go somewhere, all right? That may be funny to you. And sometimes people say, what do you pray for me? I say, well, I think God needs to send us all somewhere. And now, joking aside, that's just the truth. That doesn't mean that we physically have to move somewhere. But I'm convinced that we're all called to be workers. When you commit Jesus as Lord, you're called to be a worker. I will tell you one little side caveat to all this. Before we get in, before Mike even prays for us in a few minutes, for you, and you start praying for yourself, Ann Turner at the end of the first service was in this service. I preached this message. And she came out, and I love Ann to death. She's kind of, we do this prayer, you know, link between prayer times. And I love her prayers and watch her, from afar, I watch that happen. And she, I don't think she'd be embarrassed if I told you this, because I think it's important that you hear this. As she's walking out the door at the end of the first service, she says, with tears in her eyes, she said, make sure you tell them that when you commit your life to Christ and the mission of your life, it can be incredibly rewarding, but let me tell you, baby, it is also incredibly challenging. Now, why should she say that? Is she warning you to say, don't go there? No, she's saying, by all stretch, absolutely. This is the only way we go. But please be aware, the enemy, the devil, is prowling around like a roaring lion seeking someone to devour. 1 Peter chapter 5. But turn to God. This is what God calls us to do. And why? Because, as Mike preached 2 weeks ago, the battle that we fight is a dark spiritual one that can only be battled by prayer. I pray for you. I pray for me. Let's all together in this little silly spot in the northwest corner of the United States in a town called Federal Way, Milton, Edgewood, or Northeast Tacoma that you happen to live in, that you can be a world changer, not because of who you are, but because of who Jesus Christ is. That's the battle and the scope that we go in. The scope of our work is global. But the sending of our work starts right here, right now. So what am I asking us to do today? What am I asking you to do today? I'm first going to say, start your prayer life in a whole new way. Learn this year that this is not just a sermon series to learn, but this is a lifestyle forever. If God lets you live to be 100 years old, this is a lifestyle of prayer. I, in my own prayer life, as I've developed a little bit more understanding of it, I do pray for the world, and I start, here's how I do it. I start with the world, and I have some very specific spots in the world, and I work my way all the way down to my city, this church family, which is where you get inserted, and then I pray all the way down to my living room. And I say, God, I pray for a movement of God in Indonesia. I pray for a movement of God in Russia. I pray for a movement of God in Portugal. I pray for a movement of God here, 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 here. I pray for my hometown back in Texas, which you wouldn't believe what God's doing there. And I pray it all the way down to Federal Way, this church family, and all the way down to my living room, and you would be amazed to know what takes place in my living room. Ask me sometime, I'll tell you. I'm asking you to do the exact same thing. And in the middle of all that prayer, you insert yourself and say, God, what am I going to do with my life? I asked that question of some young people in our church just the other day, some wonderful young men, and I love them. What are you going to do with your life? And they said, well, we're going to do this, and this is a job. But you know what? They had the best answer of all. They said, you know, whatever it is we do in our career and our life and our money, and we got to make a living and we got to do whatever, but ultimately, I want to be a servant of the Almighty God to be used. I was talking to an older couple in our church the other day, and they said the exact same thing. They said, when I grow up, here's what I really think God's doing with me. That's probably who you are. Frankly, I'm now 60 years old. I'm in the same boat. God, you're still letting me breathe. What do you want me to do? What do I need to do? I'm going to read you a last story. And at the end of this story, I want you to pray for yourself. And at the end of that praying for yourself, Aaron's going to sing over us. And at the end of that, Mike is going to pray for you and challenge us all. We had workers this summer that were in Russia, as you know, some of you know, short-term workers. And we also have some what we call long-term workers who now live there and happens to be my daughter and son-in-law and who grew up in our church, all both of them. And obviously, we have a lot of personal connections to Russia, but not the only place in the world. But I love my daughter, of course, as a daughter, but I love my daughter and son-in-law because of their willingness to say this is meaningful stuff that we're doing. I mean, But they had a story. My daughter wrote a newsletter, another one of those newsletters, and she doesn't send out very many. She sent one out just this week. I printed it off. And at the top of it, it's called A Great Harvest. If you don't get this newsletter, you need to write Diane and say, Diane, put me on your newsletter list, all right? If you know her, I'll give you her email. They changed it here recently. Or send it to the office, we'll get it to you. But the point is, she writes this newsletter, and part of this little story, she told me the other day on the phone, she says, I had a hard time condensing these incredible stories down to this little summary. I thought she did a pretty noble job. So here's the story. The story kind of goes out of the fact that some workers from our church were there this summer. Some of you are in the room right now. We had a lot of workers there this summer, and short-term workers. She's a long-term. And one of the churches that we work with is having this ministry. And they were visiting one of the villages there. They run a little bit of a day camp. And again, some of our people were here during this, but my daughter writes this letter, and this maybe inspires you to understand this is what God calls us to. She said, we were doing this camp and all these different kinds of things were going on. It happens to be a camp in a city where there's a lot of pagan rituals and, you know, a lot of, you know, other kinds of, you know, weird activities and a lot of alcoholism and drug abuse and da-da-da-da-da. And so some of the girls from our team, as well as some of the national workers, some Russian people, went door-to-door in these villages inviting people to a children's party. That's the story. That's the context. She said, in a reaction to the invitation, some of the people were yelling at us, and some of the people were too drunk to even know what we were inviting them to. Sounds funny and sad. And some of the people were just politely saying, fine, whatever. But she says this, looking down at the end of the dirt road to the last house on the street. That picture of that house, that's the house. Looking down to the end of that dirt road to the last house on the street, we saw a young woman there holding a baby waiting outside the fence. At 19 years old, she was abandoned by her husband, a single mother, and forced to move in with her aunt. When we went down to meet her and invited her to come into the event, she accepted the invitation with such great joy. 2 weeks later, this young woman accepted the Father into her life. Let me tell you what God does with workers. Every one of you and me who are willing to take that out there that's me and lay that out there before the Father. He's saying there's somebody down at the end of that road that is waiting for you to invite them. Some will reject you. Some will curse your name and yell at you. Luke chapter 10. Some of them will just pass you off in a sort of a simple sort of a way and say it's insignificant, whatever, keep going, it's not me. Some of them will meet you with great joy and say, I've been waiting for you. I've been waiting for you. And you get the privilege of being a world changer at that point. I want you to bow your heads and I want you to spend just a few minutes just that you pray for you. Dear God, use me.
This morning, Billy spent some time walking us through part of Romans. Romans is really, it's this picture of why we need Jesus and then what Jesus did for us, namely this cross and his death that we deserved and his resurrection, this new life. And then out of that, it flows like, what does it look like to live for him? How do we live out that gospel message? And the book of Romans, it ends like this. It says, now to him who is able to strengthen you according to my gospel and the preaching of Jesus Christ according to the revelation of the mystery that was kept secret for long ages but has now been disclosed through the prophetic writings and has been made known to all nations according to the command of the eternal God to bring about the obedience of faith. To the only wise God be glory forevermore through Jesus Christ. And there's that phrase in there, the obedience of the faith. Now, that phrase really means it's to trust God and to let your actions, your life, flow out of that trust, obedience of the faith. I think most of us, when we come to a service, we're asking that question that Billy asked us over and over again. God, what do you want from me? What do you want from this life that I'm living? What do you want from me? And the simple answer is it's rooted in that phrase, obedience to the faith. Here's what he wants. He wants you to trust him. He wants you to trust him. And then let your actions, let your life flow out of that trust. But it starts right there. He wants you to trust him. Where does that trust begin? What is the foundation of it? Where does that start? It shouldn't surprise you. It starts with a prayer. It starts with a prayer that is very simple. It says, God, I trust you, and I will do whatever you ask me to do. God, I trust you, and I will do whatever you ask me to do. In a moment, I'm going to ask you if that's your heart, if that's your willingness before God, if you will pray that prayer, God, I trust you and I will do whatever you ask me to do. In a moment, I'm going to ask you to stand and I'm going to pray for you. But I want to warn you, this is not, I'm going to stand because it's part of the religious act. This is not, I'm going to stand because the person next to me is standing and, you know, I want to save face, I want to look spiritual. Don't stand if that's you. This is if God is calling you, if he's moving in your heart, if he's drawing you to the kind of commitment that is described as the obedience of the faith. God, I trust you and I will do whatever you call me to do. If that's you, will you stand right now? God, I trust you and I will do whatever you ask me to do. Now as we stand boldly committing to God, not even knowing what he's going to ask, but we're giving him that, whatever it is, God, as we stand, let me pray for us. Heavenly Father, God, I thank you for those who are standing right now. I thank you for this bold step of faith. I thank you that your spirit is moving in their life, drawing them to true commitment. God, I thank you for those who aren't standing, who are being honest, who aren't ready yet. That's fine. God, I pray you would continue to move in them, drawing them to this place where they are ready to say yes to you regardless of what you ask. But God, for those who are standing right now, I pray for just an incredible faith. I pray for true trust in you, that they would trust you as their heavenly Father. And so that they would have the courage to do whatever it is you ask them to do. God, for those who are standing, some of them, you might be calling them to move. You might be calling them to move far away and to experience a different culture. God, if that's a calling on someone's life, I pray you give them the courage to take that risk. God, for all of those who are standing, all of us who are standing, I pray you give us the courage and the faith to proclaim the gospel, to not be bound by fear, but instead to love people enough to lovingly and gently and kindly bring up who you are and what you've done for us. God, I pray that you would give those standing just a heart full of love for you and for every person they encounter. Mold our hearts into those kind of hearts that are just so compassionate that we freely accept and love people and draw them in just the same way you have done for us. And God, I pray that you would give us a vision to really be willing to sacrifice the comforts and the things that we have so that others can know the gospel. A vision to sacrifice our preferences of life, our standard of living, so that more people can hear about you and your Son, our Savior, Jesus. God, in all of these things, what we really are asking for is we know that you have given us your Spirit if we've trusted in you. But Lord, I pray that you would fill us with that Spirit. And that Spirit would guide us so we can see just what Billy's been praying for all these years fulfilled, that you would change the world through us and through this church. And when it's all said and done, God, I pray that this standing before you right now, it would result in you being seen as glorious. That we would see you robed in splendor and glory because more people are calling on the name of Jesus as Savior. We pray all of this in his name. Amen.